You know, in most of our lives, there are minutes or hours or days which we wish we could just either erase or relive. Many of these times are not decisions, that is, what job, what car, where to live, what house to buy, or whatever it may be. It's generally not decisions like that. But they're reactions to circumstances that come from deep inside us. Let me give you a couple examples that may be of help to you to picture what we're going to be talking about today. Suppose something happens to you or someone does or says something that really offends you or something, and an anger swells up inside you and you say something sarcastic, something nasty, something that engenders an argument. If you can picture this probably in the husband-wife thing pretty easily. And then more anger comes, more words. Logic goes out the door completely, and then you begin defending your comments on a point of pride. Inside, you know it's wrong, but you do it anyhow. When it's over, you feel terrible, almost sick. You've hurt someone you really love, but yet you can't take the words back. You can't erase things that have been said, and there are probably hurts that you can think of right now, even just between you and your husband or wife, you know, that were there from 20 years ago or 10, just something that was said, and it always is in the mind. Then you're frustrated at what you feel and you're frustrated at what you do. Now, some people don't react outwardly, but some have a pride or an anger that's inside and it bottles up. And then it appears in other ways. For instance, it'll appear in the way of harshness, or perhaps revenge, or a wait till I get a chance attitude. It's not an action of anger, but it's an attitude of anger. Another possibility that you might see is that you've been wronged. You know, somewhere in the church, someone in the church, a friend of yours, an employer, someone has offended you, and what's more, you're right. They were wrong, and you're right. Then some strange things start happening inside. It's not just anger, because anger is an emotion that will pass away. But it's bitterness, and it lasts very long, and then it starts penetrating most of what you do. It affects you, and it affects your family, and it affects many others. And as that bitterness grows inside you, it begins to make you suspicious, sarcastic, and selfish. And then finally, as you go on in life with this bitterness living down inside that's never been taken care of, it soon leads you to depression. And you become a person who frequently gets depressed because of just the way you feel. Now, that's not always, but that's one of the results that can happen in this kind of a circumstance. And all of this relates to a thing that I would like to discuss today with you called Christian character, but not in the theoretical sense of we ought to have good character, but in the practical sense of how do I actually deal with character needs that have come up in our lives. Have you ever sensed something like that where there was a character need in your life? Something was happening inside. You didn't like what you saw. You did not like what you felt, but yet it was there and you lived with the results of it. And of course, there are many relationships that were broken. In the last few days, I've dealt with two pastors or chatted with two pastors where the churches have had some difficulties. One where they've had three splits, I think it is, in the last couple, 3 years. And almost inevitably, it is a matter of a personality conflict. Rarely is it of doctrine. And the personality conflict generally comes from some problem in the area of character on the part of many people that they have these feelings. And then they vent them in this particular fashion. So today what we'd like to talk about is character and to try and get down to some specific things of how we can be helped in our own personal lives. Now let's first look at some indicators of character needs. You see, you almost have to find the problem before you can solve the problem. And I don't want to just use a buzzword in terms of character such that you don't know what I'm talking about. So what I'd like to do is review with you a few items. I've made some lines over here, which you can fill in some of these things that we'll come to. Okay, first of all, one indicator of character need comes in the matter of attitudes. And I sort of relate that to a mind. It's your mindset on various things, your mental attitude toward things. And here are some things that come up. First is an area of bitterness. So, and I think you all know what bitterness is because you've had it. Now, unfortunately, after a long time, you do not recognize the symptom as bitterness, but you get it as a symptom somewhat of feeling I've been wronged, and I have a right to feel the way I feel because I'm right. And until something happens on other people's part, or someone apologizes to me, then I am absolutely within my rights to feel the way I do. And so there's that strange mental gyration, but it still doesn't get rid of the ulcer. Okay, now, the other one is a matter of hate. Now, I use the word hate very advisedly. The Bible does not speak of gray areas between hate and love, particularly. And a lot of things are found in 1 John relating to love. But when there is lack of love, it actually develops into hate. Now, I use that as an extreme example because many times we do have people that we just simply can't stand. And it develops into a thing of hate, an attitude of hate. The other is one of jealousy. Jealousy is something that is difficult to deal with in our lives, but yet we do recognize it. It often comes about because our particular gifts are not like someone else's gifts. Our particular abilities are not like someone else's abilities. I remember when I was in college that I had a roommate or a good friend there who was just as neat as ever. I mean, his desk was always in shape and mine was always a mess. And he would always do everything in such an orderly manner and I always did it in such a messy manner. And feelings of jealousy really came up and I just get mad. I get mad because he could do it and I couldn't. And it's a strange thing that happened. I said, why should I do that? I know this guy well. I really like him. He's a good buddy. But yet I felt that way. And so I'm sure you've found wives have seen other wives that just have abilities, the way they keep the house, the things they can do, capacity. And instead of just praising God for their situation, we become jealous. Another is in the area of stubbornness. And that's not stubbornness or whatever, that's an R that's set aside there, stubbornness. And it's the kind of thing where we set our mind to something, and it doesn't matter what the facts are, I'm going to go with my ideas. You know, and you've had that kind of circumstance before. And there are a lot of things we could say about that. Okay, so those are just samples of attitude areas. Okay, now the next is that which moves a little bit deeper, in the sense of your motives. Now, motives are the reason why you do certain things. And it's a matter of the heart. And very often it's difficult to define what it is that makes you do what you do. So as we look at motives, one of those is a motive to actually hurt someone. Now, you would not say, okay, I'm going to hurt somebody. But down inside a motive by what you say or what you do or something, and you've seen things like that, where that has just popped up in your mind, and so you had that motive to actually hurt somebody. Okay, another is the area of revenge, that it's sort of just waiting until something happens to someone else, and even though you may not do it, you have a sense of revenge, and a motive of revenge, even perhaps in the way you pray. Okay, another is the area of pride, why we do certain things and why we act in certain ways. It often is from a root of pride. Another has to do with selfishness, that we want to do things so that we will be helped, so that we will get what we want and we will get our way. Now, this is very obvious in kids, isn't it? You know, you just look at the kids and, boy, you see that selfishness. Now, you know that those attitudes were in you when you were a kid. And you know what you were able to do is just be more adept at being selfish in many ways. And so you are able to manipulate and to get things done in a way that reveals a motive of selfishness. Okay, now the next area is one of responses. Now, the responses come from attitudes and motives very frequently. But let's just make sure that we can identify a few of these responses. One that we've talked about is just anger. Now, I know people who really have a problem with anger. And they just get so mad at various times that it's almost an uncontrollable thing. And when you see children like this, I know one of our children really does get mad, not easily, but when mad, this child is really mad and will take it out on others. Now, we all have certain things like that, and some of you may have to deal with that problem, that whenever anything happens, it's anger that starts popping up. Another is the area of the tongue. Some of you and I have a problem that when we get our backs against the wall and our attitudes and motives are sort of out of kilter, that our tongue is very adept. Now, some of you wish that you were a little bit more adept at the quick comeback. Remember, I had a friend in college who was so good at cutting other people down that, you know, you just never came out winning in a verbal exchange of cutting. And I remember when I've dealt with college kids, well, just out at the academy, that we observe things happening where it becomes the thing to do to cut down someone else. Their jokes and all of that, but they end up just being cutting and cutting and cutting. And so they live on a joking, superficial level, but it's really the tongue cutting in very, very deeply. So some of you who have a tremendous ability with your speech, you know, you can come back quick, you can think quick. It's a real danger for you in the area of what you say. The other is the area of gossip. Now, gossip can be disguised in many, many ways, and it's one of the key problems within the church. Many people get concerned about some of the externals, whether some people smoke or whether they do this or that. But gossip is much more dangerous than almost any of those externals. And the reason that it's so dangerous is that you almost don't know that you're doing it. And there are some things that you can ask. Is it really necessary to share this, quote, prayer request? Is it really necessary to say this particular thing? And if I share this with this person, can they be involved in the solution? I'm getting into solutions. Let's go on. Okay, the other is being offended, that you offend others. Pardon me, not being offended, but offending others, that you give offense, and that you just have a particular knack for no matter what you say, it offends somebody. You know, it just seems that you cannot say anything right at various times, and that's a result of things that have built up over a period of time in our lives. Okay, so that is just a few hints. There are many more, by the way. But three main areas and some primary ideas in the matter of needs for character change. Now, what I would like to have you do at this point is to take 2 or 3 minutes and on that yellow sheet of paper, and by the way, if anybody needs those notes, I'll be glad to get some for you. I'd like you to take just a moment to identify one or two areas of character that God has been sort of pointing out to you. And it's private, it's between you and God. I'm not going to have you share that. But I'd like you to do that so that as we go through the rest of our time together, that you could be thinking not about your husband or wife or the other guy that, boy, this would be a good message if only so-and-so could hear it. But it would be a thing where you can personally think whether what I share will work for you personally. Okay? Let's give you 2 or 3 minutes to do that, please. Have enough time, so you've been able to jot down a couple areas, so let's go ahead and go on with our next little section here. Okay, let's talk about, for just a moment, the foundation and the need for character change. The first part were indicators that some is needed, but now we need to lay a foundation as to what God looks at as character. First of all, in Proverbs 23:7, we see that the Lord says, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And then if we would look up in Luke 9:46-48, in fact, I'll just go ahead and read that passage. You've got it jotted down there. But Jesus said this, an argument, or in the context with a discussion with Jesus, says an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. This is the disciples. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side, and he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great." Now the key there is that Jesus did not react to even their argument. But what he did, he says he knew what they were thinking in their hearts. And there's another passage that where Jesus, remember where he was preaching, and they had that paralytic, and the crowds couldn't get him into the crowds, so they tore up the dirt roof, let him down through the middle, and Jesus said that, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then it said the Pharisees, reasoning in their hearts, said, "How can this man forgive sins?" And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, then said, you see how he operated? And it is rare that Jesus ever rebuked the disciples for what they did, an action. But it is very common for him to rebuke them for what they thought. So we see that God works in the area of character and gets down in to what we actually think. Now let's look for a moment at what God's objective is for us. First of all, Romans 8:29, I've shared this before, so I'll pass over it quickly. God's objective is that we come in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just share this very briefly with you, that you cannot be Christ-like without knowing Christ as your personal Savior. Now, the world has very good people, people that exemplify Christian character many times. In fact, some of the most successful people in the world who are not professing Christians have Christian type of character in a lot of what they do, because they find that being Christian in action and even attitude many times is good business. But they cannot be what we refer to as being Christ-like without having a relationship for Jesus Christ. And what's more, they cannot find real answers to their deep character needs without knowing Christ, because that's where the power is. So when we talk about coming into the image of Christ in Romans 8:29, we're talking only about those who are Christians who even have the opportunity to do that. Now, God's character is the other thing that you need to understand. First, that you understand that Jesus wants you to become like Him. The second is to understand God's character. And in John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Then down in verse 6, Jesus said, here's how He made them know God. He says, "I have manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world." Now, this use of the word "Thy name" is an important usage. Now, when I say something about one of you, you know, if I say Dick Abel or Ken Metzger, and you know those two men, then you get a picture of that whole person, his personality, what he does, what he's like, and his character, as much as you know it. So your name represents you, not just an identification. That's your social security number, at least in today's society. But your name, to other people, represents your character. And so when we talk about proclaiming the name of God, or Christ proclaiming the name of God, what that is proclaiming to the disciples God's very character. Areas like His sovereignty, His eternality, that He is alive, that He is merciful, His justice, His righteousness, and so forth. Do you see what I mean? So one of the things we need to do is start learning about the character of God. And it's an excellent study. In fact, that would make an excellent set of lessons for a 12-week series on the character of God. One on each. And it would be a fantastic study and would be very enlightening to you. So we need to understand God's character. Okay, the next area is that we need to understand certain root problems. Now, I'm copying this part from Bill Gothard because many of you have been there, and I think it's a good base of problems. In other words, trying to go down to the root of why things happen. He believes that all of your problems in attitudes and so forth either come from bitterness toward God. And then Hebrews 12:15, isn't that? See to it that no root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. And the other is a temporal value system. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The temporal value system is simply looking at things from an earthly, worldly perspective instead of from God's perspective. When you look at things from God's perspective, you can see that he is working things very deeply in your life. Okay, now the other is a base of moral impurity, either in the past or present, in thought, action, whatever it may be. He feels that these are the three primary root causes from which all of our problems spring. And that whatever the surface problem is, you can go down and identify with one of those three. Now, that takes a little digging sometime, and so I'm not saying that we must do that exactly. Now, let's get into an area that I am calling underlying cures. In other words, I believe there are certain concepts that are taught in Scripture, which besides just knowing your problem, if you start working on these, will help you develop Christian character. And I'm going to go over these fairly briefly because they're already listed out in your outline here. The first is love, that you learn to really love people. 1 Corinthians 13:7, I'll probably misquote it, it's from the Living, but it says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to them no matter what the cost. You'll always believe the best about them, and you will always stand your ground in defending them. That's the expression of love from 1 Corinthians 13:7. And love always seeks the highest good of the other person. And there are many commands on this. 1 John 3:23, Mark 12:28 through 31, and John 13:34 and 35. It's a command to love. We are ordered by God that we're to love. The first great commandment, of course, was love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 3:16, it says that love is giving ourselves. 1 John 4:18, it says that perfect love casts out fear, which is one of the things we'd really like to get rid of. 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. And Ephesians 5:28 says you're to love your wife. Now, the sequence, as it looks to me, is the idea that first you love God, okay? How you love God is number one, by coming into a personal relationship with Christ, initially as a Christian, and then secondly, making lordship decisions where you start governing your life by your relationship with God. Okay, the next is that you love yourself, and I put the word accept in there, because in the sense of loving yourself, self-love can be bad. But I think what is meant by loving yourself, such as it teaches in Ephesians 5, if you love your wife like you love your own body, it says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know, you protect it, and you care for it, and you accept it. And it's very important that you learn to accept yourself the way God has made you, how you look, what you're like, your abilities, and your gifts. Then the next is to love your wife or your family. I think the whole thing is interrelated. And then love others. When you start at the other end, you really get fouled up. Others, then wife, then self, then God. It just doesn't work well. Okay, the next area, and I'm going to go out of order just a little bit here on this outline because I did the overheads a little differently. Patience. That we develop in our lives patience and tolerance. Why do we get angry? We get impatient. See, we don't tolerate people. We're unwilling to wait. Another is the area of humility, that we really see that God wants to work something in us that's the opposite of ego or pride. It says that Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for many. And every gift, by the way, is the spiritual gift, is for the purpose of serving. Okay? By the way, just as I go along here, I know I'm going kind of fast in these things, but if there's some questions, just pop up your hand, will you? Because I think we will have time. Okay, now, the next area is that of thankfulness, a thankful spirit. See, many times we have a curseful spirit. As soon as something happens, we begin to curse God. Not outwardly. None of you probably just curse God, but there's that attitude of, God, why did you do this? Okay, then another is to have a forgiving spirit. That is, when you are wronged, that your tendency is to go ahead and forgive and to forget. It says God forgave. It says he's cast all our sins behind his back. Okay, now I have a few others that are listed in this particular lesson here, or in this particular outline, and I'll just mention those. Another that we have is faith. We must walk by faith, Hebrews 11:6. Another is a servant attitude. That is a giving and a generous spirit. And I've given you some references to look up here. Now, I'm just going to let you do a little study in those areas, because if you would like to, for instance, a thing I would suggest doing is taking each one of these, love, humility, faith, patience, tolerance, and over a two-week period, just look up those couple verses on that in your quiet time and just pray about it and meditate about that. You don't have to go into big, deep doctrinal study that lasts for 5 weeks on each topic. Just get something. Get started. Get your foot in the door. And then maybe you'll want to do more. Okay, now let's get into the area of what you actually do. And what you actually do, this is very, very important. And this is the key point in the entire lesson today. And so what I'm saying here is that character change begins with an act of the will. And that's why I left that blank out. It begins with an act of the will. It is no big spiritual thing. It isn't just praying and just saying, God, change me, I'm a bad guy. But as I studied this thing, and I got very excited about the study in this, I decided that the first step in this whole business is that you change by a direct act of your will. Now, let's go on and talk about that just a little bit. It's the process of using your will. You see, your will doesn't have to be the flesh. So many times we get confused. We think, because I exercise my will and discipline, I'm operating in the flesh. Have you ever had a conflict there? You know, there's a word, you just gut something out. Well, that's not necessarily the flesh. You can be operating on the basis of your will and be doing it in the spirit. So let's not confuse the will and the flesh. Okay, first thing to do is to recognize the sin. That is an admission. Now, I've listed five ways to do this. David, you know, in Psalm 51, recognized his sin, and God said he was a man after his own heart. First of all, compare your attitude to Scripture, like in Colossians 5, 22 and 23. Can someone quote that for me, by the way? That's a familiar verse. Who'd like to be brave enough and quote? I mean, Galatians 5. Colossians. I meant Galatians. I wrote that wrong. Like I say, correct that in the deal. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Seeing as how there are only four chapters in Colossians, as I recall. I could blame Fred over here, but I know that's probably what I wrote down in the notes I sent back last week. Okay, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Who'll quote that for me? Okay?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Okay? And there's a list of things that you can compare your attitudes to. The second thing is to admit your need, be very specific, and then write it down. Now, see, I've helped you go through that a little bit this morning, right? The first couple steps on that. Then another thing is to share them. Now, be careful where you do this. I wouldn't do it with more than one or two people, and there may be even an area or two that you don't need to share. But it sometimes helps to just share the need that you see and then ask someone else to evaluate you. You may be blind to an area of your life. Now, people will be very reluctant to tell you what they really think. You know, ask your kids maybe. They'll probably say what they think. But just somehow, if you can get some evaluations of yourself. So those are some ways to recognize the sin. The second thing is to write the sin. That is, if it's just between you and God, then confess it on the basis of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then write it with people. If the sin was public, if it was against somebody, if it was obvious, then you may need to make the confession of the sin as public as the act of the sin was. Now that's tough, because it may mean going back to someone and asking their forgiveness and confessing to them that you were wrong. Maybe not in what you did, but the way you acted toward them. Now a little warning is don't, if it's just an inner attitude, the person was totally unaware of your crummy attitude toward them. I don't think I'd go and tell them, hey, pardon me for that crummy attitude I've had toward you. Oh, you had a crummy attitude toward me. Why was that? You know, be very careful on that. Don't overdo this little thing. But if it was really an obvious thing against someone that they were very aware of, and you know, it's just kind of like you get a dog and a cat near one another and the hair starts coming up. You know those relationships that you occasionally have? Well, I think those might need to be righted. Okay? The other thing is just to simply ask God to change you inside, just praying. Now, by your will, act correctly. Luke 6:46, the Lord gives a challenge to lordship. John 14:21, a challenge to obedience. And you can look those two verses up. But you need to act correctly, and the only way you can act correctly is by your will. Okay, let's just look at some ways to do this. One is to be alert to situations in the particular area of your life that you've jotted down a need. So you know circumstances where that just starts happening to you. The other thing is to change your action. Just by your will, say, I will not do that. And as a matter of fact, you can control even your attitude. You can just say, I don't care how badly someone treats me, I simply am not going to react in anger or whatever it is. And you'd be surprised how strong your will is. And then the other is change your attitude. The fourth is have someone check up on you. Note that all four of those things under item 4, A, B, C, and D there, are acts of the will. They're all things you can do. Yes. Yes. Right. Okay, now, I think that the first step, if you can't do anything else, to bottle is better than to give it out. Okay, in a public way. Because then it's totally between you and God to deal with. So if it's a choice, then I would do the bottling up for a little bit first. But the point is, when the anger starts coming on, just memorize a couple verses on anger. Say, now, God, this is no reason to become angry. Now, this whole thing of be angry and sin not, I should have left that for a question. Somebody surely would have asked that as a question. But the be angry and sin not, this is not anger that comes down from within. And see, anger that we experience that I'm talking about are those things which, how do I express this, that impinge on yourself and your own rights. See, it makes you mad because something's happening to you. The kind of anger that Jesus had really had nothing to do with him and his own life. It was anger against sin. See, it was not personalized anger. Okay, now very often when you're dealing with people, people may have a very real problem. And we have to learn to separate the problem from the person. What a person says may not be good, but that does not imply the person is not good. See, so it's an attitude that you start working on there to separate those things out and to deal with it as it starts coming. So that is some things just on acting correctly in the will. Now, I'd like to go to a couple of key methods of changing character, just some actual things that you can do to help you in this process that is beyond the will. But interestingly enough, both of these that I'm giving you are also acts of the will. Okay? First is simply to memorize Scripture. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Then on in verse 130 in Psalm 119, it says, the unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Then in 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. And all of those have to be my memory. Because, you know, if it's a night watches, you can't read. Besides, when they wrote this, the scrolls were tough to come by. So it's memorizing the word. The Lord knew the Scriptures. Peter knew the Scriptures. And I think as the word comes through you and you memorize it, that it starts having a cleansing effect. A friend of mine has given this illustration. He says, you know, memory and reading the Bible, it's kind of like sticking a strainer underwater. And you don't really seem like you're catching anything. You know, you got that water going through it, and it just goes straight through, and you look and you haven't got anything. But he says, but notice how clean the strainer is. See, it has an effect on your life as it's starting to go through your mind. Now, I've got a little deal for you today, and I brought something that will help you in the area of memorizing Scripture. Now, I brought a group of little things that we call Beginning with Christ that we use in the NAVS in the Scripture memory area, and it is the beginning of what you could get into a topical memory system. I feel that you need to develop a habit of Scripture memory, and we need to develop some regular way of getting at least some set number of passages hidden away in our minds. And what we usually do is to start people with this little packet, Beginning with Christ, and from there you can decide if you want to go on. And there are just 5 verses. Most of you will probably know 2 or 3 of them already. But yet, it gives you a little method, and it gets a habit, and it builds in review. So I would like to encourage you today to at least give this a beginning try. And as an assignment out of my Sunday school class here today, I'd like to have you do this. You may have already done it, and that'll be fine. You may be on a good method of Scripture memory, Bible Memory Association, perhaps. Well, keep pressing on that. But I'd like to give you one of these today, if you want it, with this little deal that it's yours to have if you will actually take and memorize those 5 verses over the next 2 weeks. And Bob, next week you can have a number of people share the verses, perhaps, the first couple out of here, and just kind of share together so you're going to be checked up on. And so what I'll do is I'll just take these and put them over here, and rather than just passing them out, I'd like you to come and get them, and you're just welcome to have them. I just encourage you to get started, because I have an idea that it's like that, Lay's potato chips ad? If you have one, you'll have to have another. And so I think once you see how easy it is to do that, and you can just carry these with you wherever you are, that you will want to go on in Scripture memory. And I believe it will be a key thing as far as your own walk with God is concerned. So maybe we can do that. Ken, maybe you might want to put those over there, or else I'll forget it. Just put them on that back table and just help yourself to one of those, one for husband, wife, but put them to use. Okay, now the next thing is to follow God's process of training in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Take your Bibles, please. And I want you to turn to that passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Okay, here it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, in the King James, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So they're varying wordings. But the first thing is doctrine, teaching, knowing God's Word. That's why an involvement in a church circumstance where you are getting good teaching is very important. That's why personal Bible study, being involved in some little Bible study group, is very important, that you are personally discovering God's Word, that you have a foundation on which to act, that you won't act just by peer pressure, you know, that everybody else is doing it, so you do it. The second thing there is reproof. Now, when you read the Bible reveals sin and inconsistency in your life. That's why many people don't want to read the Bible, because it speaks of things they're not doing. So the reproof is God, perhaps through the Word, through preaching, through another person, reproves you and says, hey, you're wrong, and you are sinning, and you are not living up to the Word. So it reproves you. Then the third thing is correction. That it not only reproves you, but it tells you what to do to get out of the situation you're in. And that is correction, and it's based on obedience. And then the next is, it gives you instruction through the Word to keep on track after you are walking with the Lord. So that's just a simple little outline of what the Scripture should do. Now, by the way, all four of those items are acts of the will. To know God's Word, it's an act of the will to get where you can do it or to learn it. In order to be reproved, you have had to use your will not only to read it, but to allow it to interact with you. In order to correct you by your will, you had to obey. And in order to receive further instruction, keeping on track, you had to again exercise your will to put that into practice. Do you see what I mean when I say that character change begins with an act of the will? So this business of character training is a lifelong and a life-changing process. It'll never end. And I believe character is at the very root of our actions. In fact, it's the real you. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, and I hope I've got the right reference on this one. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Lord of the Spirit is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. See, being transformed into the same image. And Romans 8:29, we're to come into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, let's open it up for a few minutes of questions. We have 4 or 5 minutes by my watch. And maybe we can get into a couple specific areas, a couple specific questions that you have some thoughts on in this time we've had together today.